Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14, going through to Hebrews 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weaknesses. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he said in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Belinda. Keep your Bibles open there. Sorry, just as I get a little bit sorted here this morning. Give you a chance just to ready as we come to God's Word and as he speaks to us this morning. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning as we gather as your people, as we gather in Christ in the heavenly realms. Lord, we're reminded of this great invitation to come to your throne of grace, where we meet our great high priest, the one who provides access to you, our Father in heaven, direct access, because in Jesus he is the perfect sacrifice. He laid down his life for us. He's our Lord and Savior who sympathizes and empathizes with us in our temptation and our weakness. So, Father, as we hear again your voice to us this morning, pray by your Spirit our hearts will be encouraged, our hearts will be changed, and our hearts will be transformed so that we live out our life worthy of our calling in the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, you know my love of space, and so when the SpaceX Crew Dragon launched into the International Space Station a couple of weeks ago, the gathered crowd watched excitedly as the Dragon rocketed into space. But it didn't take long for the camera to pan back to the crowd to see the expression on their faces. This was an even better show, I think, than the rocket, as the sheer joy, maybe relief, for Elon Musk was obvious everyone's face. Now, I imagine that was true for God's people at Christ's ascension to heaven. You imagine the sight of our Lord being elevated to heaven in glory, as we read in Acts chapter 1. It says they were gazing to heaven as he went. And I imagine it's reasonable to assume their raptured expression as they gazed up into the cloud dimmed their view, and then the angel told them to get going. You know, Jesus, the exalted, glorious Savior, was no doubt a source of comfort and motivation to them as they headed out with the gospel. with the good news of Jesus as they wait for him to come back again. And so it's no wonder our writer in verse 14 of our passage today makes reference to the ascension of Jesus to comfort these Jewish Christians and us as we struggle under persecution, trials, and in our time of need. But I think it's Jesus' triumphant ascension to his high priestly ministry that ultimately is the source of comfort, encouragement, and confidence for us. But the question I think this passage poses to us, why is Jesus our great high priest? Why is it so important for us to know him that way? For that's how the writer describes Jesus to us. So we ought to take note and understand that we must need a high priest. The writer believes that Jesus' high priestly ministry on behalf of believers would be a great anchor of our souls in the coming storms of life. And we're going to follow this theme over the next three or four chapters. For I think this first century Jewish church, the high priest would have meant a lot to them. In our days, the idea of having a high priest is pretty foreign to us. It doesn't make a lot of sense. So I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of a high priest. I hope not me. Maybe someone in elaborate robes and a funny hat carrying a crook or a staff. Such an image, I think, is probably very unhelpful when we try to understand Jesus as our high priest. So I think we need to work a little bit harder in understanding why Jesus is our great high priest. So what I want to suggest is to having Jesus as our high priest is like having an all-access pass, an all-access pass directly to God and heaven itself. Last week, I had to take Harry to St. George's Hospital Emergency to get access to the care he needed. We both had to have our temperature checked. There was a history check of where we'd been. We had to wash our hands. We had to put on a face mask. Did I have other relatives in the hospital? Only allow one person with the patient, sign here, wait here, sit there, and so on, just to get through the door. With blood pouring down his face. But that didn't seem to matter. But Jesus being our great high priest is really like having access to God directly as a result. That one of the main roles of the high priest in the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one who had access to the Holy of Holies. That was the area in the middle of the temple. It was the place of God's presence where he dwelt. The high priest was the mediator. He was the go-between, between people and God. He was a representative who made access to God possible. For others, the high priest would offer prayers and sacrifices personally for their sins and also on behalf of the sins of the people. And he did this only once a year. And in the Holy of Holies, the sacrifice of the high priest was offered on what's called the mercy seat. But there was no seat for the high priest, for no need for him to sit down. He would be back again to do it all again the next year. Well, in Jesus, he is the one who has made access to God possible. He is the once for all sacrifice for sin, whose death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. You know, the ascension of Christ was not just a dramatic end to his earthly ministry. It was God's visible act of vindication and exaltation and glorification. Because Jesus' atoning work was finished. And so he sat down once for all at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So the mission of the priest is finished by Christ, accepted by God, giving access to heaven itself for those who believe. And so Jesus remains at the right hand today, mediating on our behalf to the Father today. For we need a mediator. We need that high priest. We need someone to provide that access, for our sin prevented us approaching him. But now, because of Jesus, our high priest, we have full access to God. So much so that we can call him Father. So I think in the midst of persecution for this church, some of them would have been looking back with rose-coloured glasses to the Old Testament high priest. Imagining comfort of having someone mediate for them. I think there was a real danger to be sucked back in into that mode of approaching God. And for us too. See, in our time of need, where do we look for comfort and for understanding? Do we look for our own work and effort? Do we look to the world? Do we run away? Do we shrink into our own shame or condemnation? Now, the great invitation here is, no, we turn to our great high priest. See, we need Jesus every step of the way. And as we heard last week, as we're careful and watchful for each other, so no one perishes, we do that by pointing one another to Jesus, the great high priest we all need, who meets us in our time of need. So Jesus is the great high priest that we need. And I think I'm just going to work in these in verses 14, 15, and 16 of chapter 4 today. And we see how we are to respond to Jesus, the great high priest that we all need in our time of need. Firstly, we are to confess our faith in Jesus. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hold fast to the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the high priest. He's the one who is on our side, who gives us access to the Father. And he who doesn't hold back any of his goodness to us. Because as we read in chapter 5, because the Son submission to God in loving obedience to his Father. And so Jesus, the Son of God, was appointed by God. And we see in verse 7 of chapter 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He's the one we confess. He's the one that we hold firm to in our faith. You know, when we're going through hard times, we hold firm to Jesus by confessing Christ, for who has done everything to secure our salvation, to own the magnificent ministry of Jesus as our own. Do you do that? I wonder it quietly before God in your time of need. Do you profess that Jesus is Lord? I think that's what we need to do first as we come to him. You know, your great high priest, a confession that leads to give thanks to God for your faith. I think that's what it looks like to hold firm to our faith we profess. You know, it's certainly not saying to give thanks for the suffering or anguish, but thanks be to God, we are not alone. We're not abandoned trying to make our way through life ourselves. Friends, there is a man in heaven who understands our trials, who has won a great victory over them. The work of Christ. Triumphant, victorious, exalted, glorious. The fight is over. The victory has been won, the work complete. Because he sat down at the right hand of the Father. See, in our time of need, it's not self-endurance or self-reliance, it's Christ endurance. It's Christ reliance, confessing, reminding yourself you have a high priest who loves you, who cares for you and represents you before God, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven who knows how to give good gifts to those who love him. Those who hold firm to the faith they profess. So
See, I think such confession might be just what our soul needs in those moments of fear, doubt, worry, suffering. You know, confession takes our eyes off ourselves, off the world that offers little, and onto the one who has overcome everything for us. He's overcome our sin, he's overcome our shame, and he's even overcome death itself. So the faith we possess is a treasure beyond price. And such a rich confession feeds our souls and I think those around us. But look at verse 14 again. To hold firm to a faith means to also own it publicly. I think it's an exhortation to fearless witness. You know, as we've seen so far, God has given us brothers and sisters to share our burdens, to watch out for each other. So as we confess our faith with thankfulness, even through our tears to our great high priest, even in our weakness, we can be an encouragement to others to show where our hope lies, where your strength and help comes from. We can spur each other on and no one misses out on the salvation you profess. Confess and embrace your great high priest, Jesus. Well, secondly, I think we hold firm to your confession of Jesus because he's capable of unparalleled understanding and sympathy. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus reveals to us the revolutionary fatherhood of God. As Ali prayed for us, a reminder that in God we see what a perfect father is. God had such sympathy for us that he entered the world, the suffering of this world for us. See, God came in the flesh. He became a real man as we read back in chapter 2. Jesus, the son who submitted to his father's discretion, all knowing, all power, all presence. And through his suffering, he became obedient, even to death on the cross. And Jesus had a real body, mind, and emotion, with their inherent weakness, yet without sin. So this is why he's able to sympathize, to empathize with us in our time of need. Now, Jesus experienced all the limitations of life without sin. He was tempted on a cosmic level we will never experience. You know, no human ever tempted like Jesus in the face of Satan himself. So he's able to help us in our temptation. So Jesus, our high priest, has unequal capacity for sympathy. It's not just an intellectual understanding, because it's truly experiential. See, the depth of sympathy, Jesus doesn't just imagine how we feel, he feels it. See, the word sympathize here or empathize here means a shared experience, to share the experience of the other. I like how one writer described Jesus' understanding here is whatever we may be going through, there is a note we can play, not a melody or a dirge, no minor key that doesn't evoke the sympathetic resonance in Jesus. He mastered the instrument while he was here on earth and he wears it in heaven for us. So when we are tempted, and we will be, as the spirit that dwells in and convicts you, turn in that moment to Jesus. Confess your faith in him. And in that moment, you'll be reminded that Jesus is better. That Jesus has walked that path with you, but without sin, for he is truly our high priest. He understands and sympathizes with you. Do not go anywhere else. Friends, we do not need to be helpless in our weakness, struggling in our temptation, vulnerable in our loneliness. The strength to make our confession, to hold firm to our faith, comes from the one who made his confession before Pilate, who washed his hands of Jesus and handed him over to death. He was blameless He suffered great injustice, took on our sins so we'll never know God's wrath. Our great high priest, he empathizes with our weakness. Not only that, he offers mercy and grace to us. How do we receive that? By turning to Jesus, our great high priest, in prayer. Look at verse 16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Confidence. It's that bold frankness and open outpouring of our heart to God. And you notice here that's a free invitation. Simply that we are to come to God without hesitation or fear. As I said, because of Jesus, our great high priest, we have complete access to the place where grace flows. And friends, when we come boldly, what happens? We receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We receive mercy and compassion and kindness for our past failures and grace to meet our present and future needs. We receive the full hand of God's grace, his unmerited favor and loving affection. He calls us to keep coming and keep coming. And so we say with James, he gives us more grace. There is always more grace in our time of need. Help is always appropriate in that time. What's the condition? Is confident and frank prayer. To pour out our souls before the throne of grace and receive and be flooded with mercy. Friends, I think if we fail to pray, we rob ourselves of the great timely resources God holds for us. You know, this beleaguered church in the first century had allowed mounting hardship to draw them away from God rather than closer in prayer. Their confidence had disappeared. Well, what about us? Has life made you draw away from the throne of grace or draw near it? You know, this throne written across the top in the blood of Jesus is the word grace. Not condemnation, not shame. But as we kneel before our great high priest, we freely receive the mercy we need, the unconditional forgiveness that comes through that blood shed for us, and the assurance of hope in our time of need, whatever we are struggling with or through. Come boldly to the throne of grace this morning and receive mercy. So far in Hebrews, the writer has challenged us to see how superior Jesus is and to now trust him as our great high priest in the times of trials. We've seen that he has given us his word. He now has called us to pray. He's shown to us that we are not alone, that we have each other. And also that through obedience comes rest, comes eternal rest. These are all the means of God's grace to us to help us in our time of need. But I think we can easily see them also as the means of getting grace. We need to understand this to really appreciate this invitation to come freely to the throne of grace. See, all these means of grace, we can see these things as a kind of barter with God. You know, I'll do this terrible thing, like read the Bible, suffer through it so the ogre in the sky will not hurt me. You know, or I think I knew it was going to be a bad day because I didn't read my Bible. I haven't prayed yet. You know, we evaluate the terrible things that happen, the hardship of the day is God getting his pound of flesh out of us because we didn't do our spiritual disciplines right. No, God isn't getting his pound of flesh out of us. His wrath was poured out in Christ completely for our past sin and present and future. That's why it meant Jesus sat down at his right hand. See, there's no more getting a pound of flesh out of you or me. Anything that happens now is for God's glory and for our good. You know, the spiritual disciplines are not somehow manufacturing grace. Now, I'll pay God enough of the bad stuff that I don't really like, or his discipline I have to go through in order that he will be nice to me. You know, it's the example of those who run marathons. And no matter who they are, they get halfway through the race and you're sucking in the air big time. You don't think when you open your mouth, you're manufacturing oxygen. You are taking in the oxygen that is already there. And we are participating in the means of God's grace. We are hearing what God has said. We're communing with God in prayer when we develop that close relationship. When we're communing with other believers and building each other up. We are not manufacturing God's grace by doing that. Rather, we are feasting on the grace that is already present, already being made available by him. And so when using Christian disciplines that way, not manufacturing God's approval, but rather I'm understanding how great his grace is towards me, then something builds within me. It's joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength then in the times of need. But also understand his great love for me. You know, the means of grace, reading scripture, prayer, going to church, watching out for each other, doing all that, thinking you are bribing God to be nice to you, think you're doing a good thing, actually you're doing a terrible thing. You know, if that is why we're doing these things, you're making God and Satan trade places. Friends, Christ is the affection of God, sent on our behalf. To now think that what we have to add to that is to say the cross is not sufficient. You know, when we are participating in the means of grace, when we approach the throne of grace with confidence, simply to drink in the goodness of his grace and mercy, we are truly honoring him. For God says, I'm fully paid. Christ paid it. He paid it all. He sat down in heaven, giving full access to our Father in heaven, so you can know how great his love for you is, so that you can delight and walk with him even in your time of need. My friends, Jesus is our great high priest. He says, come. And it's the invitation again for us this morning to come in confident prayer, to confess your faith in him before your Father in heaven and before others, knowing he sympathizes with you in your weakness, in your temptation, having experienced it all for you. And we can have confidence. For Jesus sits on his throne of grace. And friends, hear this invitation again this morning. He says, come. Come in prayer. Come to the throne of grace and find endless grace where you will receive mercy, the refreshing of your soul in our time of need. Jesus, our great high priest, the one for all sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes now with the Father in heaven. Friends, will you come again this morning afresh to our great high priest and confess our need for him and receive grace and mercy in your time of need? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. That God, you came in the flesh in the person of Jesus, who lived and walked our life of of suffering, of troubles and trials. But he died our death and was raised to life so that we can receive grace and mercy for us and forgiveness for our sins, and to never know how much our sin cost us. But Father, this morning we praise you and thank you that we can approach your throne of grace in heaven because of the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, this morning as we come now, as we confess in our hearts those things that separate us, that where we fall short of your glory, we can do so with such confidence, be knowing that you have forgiven us our sins, past, present, and future. And the great promise this morning is that we will receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And Lord Jesus, by your Spirit that now dwells in us, convict us and point us to your throne of grace each day in those moments of weakness, in those times of need. And for when we are reminded of your throne of grace, we know how much you love us. And I pray, Lord God, that your love will sustain us each and every day as we persevere, as we press on, as we look forward to that eternal rest, that we will join all the saints in heaven before the throne of grace, singing your praise. So, Father, this morning we pray you hear our prayers, hear our confession, hear our needs. And we thank you for that we receive mercy. Amen.